Well, I think our time is up. Gwilym is around. Gwilym helps in the student ministry here. So if there are any students here, you'll know him. But that's where he's involved in the student ministry. And he's going to be speaking and taking us and unwrapping Psalm 96 for us. So let me read it. Perhaps if you turn there, page 599. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness.
Well, let's pray together once more. Our Father, your word is sweet and your word is precious and your word is good. And Father, we pray that as we come to it, we might find your word to be sweet because it leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might find it to be precious because it speaks of us of life. And that we might find it to be good, because it tells us of you, our King. And we ask it for your namesake. Amen. If there is one thing that the Welsh know how to do, we know how to sing. No matter how dismal things might get for the men in red, no matter how convincingly that we might be beaten by the cream of England when we field our C team. And by the way, it was our C team a couple of weeks ago. The last time that the two first teams played, Wales won. No matter how early on in the tournament next week Wales take their bow, the Welsh can sing. I mean, never mind the male voice choirs or the tens of thousands that fill the Millennium Stadium on match day. Forget Charlotte Church and Bryn Terfel and Catherine Jenkins. You could wander into some forsaken chapel on the side of a mountain in the middle of nowhere, next to some village that nobody's lived in for 50 years because some English Prime Minister shut the pits way back then. And the six old ladies that you'd find there, hymn book in hand, would be more than a match for our entire Sunday evening congregation. We know how to sing. And yet all the massed voices of the valleys would be no match for the choir that the psalmist is summoning in Psalm 96. The psalmist is assembling a chorus of epic proportions. I wonder if you noticed that whilst we read through it. So take a look at verse 1 with me. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. So he is summoning an international choir, a throng of singers from the whole world. He wants everybody to stand up. He wants all the millions of people on for the face of this planet, man, woman, and child, to join in. In fact, even more than that, look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. So great is this song, that creation itself should sing along. The stars should lend their voice. The seas should roar out their throaty bass line. The fields should well up with harmonies, and the trees of the forest should sing for joy. No matter where you turn, the sound of music, melody on every side, every brook a soprano, every mountain a tenor. This is some choir, isn't it? And the theme of its song, the theme of the song in this psalm, is the praise of God. So look at verse 4 with me. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, we've been thinking about the fear of the Lord on Sunday evenings, haven't we? About how it is right for us as Christians to stand in reverent awe before him, to tremble before the Lord our God. But here the picture is of the whole earth trembling, of the world itself and all its inhabitants shaking at the thought of the living God, and then joining together in one thunderous anthem of praise, the greatest chorus that has ever been assembled. You see, this is a Welshman's psalm. This is straight out of the valleys. Sorry if that doesn't resonate with you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. It's an incredible picture. But the surprise in this psalm is not that it is a praise psalm. After all, lots of the psalms you'll know are psalms where God is praised. I counted this morning, and at least 11 of them, I suspect, more begin with the line, praise the Lord. Praise in the psalms is not all that unusual. No, it's what God is being praised for that is the surprise in this psalm. I guess there's more than one thing that we could look at in the psalm. We're going to focus on just one. Take a look at verse 10 with me. Why is God being praised? Well, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. And here's the point. Here's why the psalmist thinks that even oceans and galaxies should rejoice with him. God will judge the peoples with equity. You see, the psalmist is praising God because he knows that God is going to judge the earth. And that definitely is the thing that the psalmist is excited about. So he repeats himself to make the point, twice, in fact. So let's pick it up from the second half of verse 12. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. Well, why are the forests singing? Let's keep reading. For he comes to judge the earth. And then turn over the page for the third time. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. Again, it's the same point, isn't it? The thing that is driving all of this singing and rejoicing and gladness is that the Lord is coming to judge the earth. And I don't know about you, but the thought that God is coming to judge the world doesn't immediately thrill my heart. We've been looking this summer at the Psalms as songs of the believer's heart, as songs that resonate with us, as songs that we want to sing along to. That we hear and cry out, Amen. And we've looked at some classics, haven't we? Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. How lovely are your dwelling place. It's your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Yes, my soul longs and even faints for you. Well, here is a psalm that demands to be sung by the entire world, by the creation itself. It is a psalm that claims to resonate with the tribes of the earth and with the galaxies and the oceans. And yet the theme is something that we probably don't sing about very much at all. If we're honest, we might admit that we struggle to even get slightly excited by it. Because the theme is that God is going to come and judge the earth. Which leaves us with the question. It's the question that we're going to be answering for the next 15 minutes. Why is the psalmist so excited by something that can leave us cold? Why does he think that God's coming judgment is such good news? And I think part of the answer is what the psalmist means by judgment. So when I hear of judgment, I tend only to think of God's condemnation. If someone tells me that God is coming to judge the world, what I hear them saying is this: God is coming to punish the world. He's coming to condemn it and then to punish it. And let me say that there is a sense in which if that were all the psalmist was saying, that would be a very good thing. It is something that we should look forward to, that evil is going to be righted and that wrong is going to be repaid. But I don't think that's quite what the psalmist means here. You see, when he speaks of God coming to judge the world, he's talking about God coming to rule it. So, of course, that involves condemning and punishing all that is wrong. Of course it does. That's just part of government, isn't it? But it's more than that. So the judge, the ruler, he settles disputes. He legislates. He establishes order. He governs. He passes laws. When the psalmist says that God is coming to judge the world, he's saying that God is coming to take up his throne. He's saying that he's coming to rule in person. He's saying that on that day the government will be, well, the government will be God's. And that's why the main point on your handouts isn't sing for joy, the Lord is coming to judge the world, but sing for joy, the Lord is coming to rule the earth. Now, of course, let me just clear this up. There is a sense, a very real sense, in which God is already ruling the earth. He is the king. He is in heaven. Things happen as he decrees. He's already the king. He's on the throne. But the psalmist is looking forward to the day when God visibly rules in person and everyone obeys him and bows the knee before him. Sing for joy. The Lord is coming to rule the earth. And I think that begins to explain why he thinks it's such a good thing. If you know your New Testament, then you'll know that that resonates with the New Testament. It makes a big deal of the coming kingdom, of the coming rule of God. You might be in the habit of praying through the Lord's Prayer. And if you are, you'll know that. So every time you reach the second request of the Lord's Prayer, this is what you're asking for. Your kingdom come. Lord Jesus, would you come back? Would you come and rule the world? Would you sit on your throne? Would you take your scepter in your hand? In fact, I prayed it this morning when I got up out of bed. And actually, it's the prayer that ends the Bible as well. So keep a finger in Psalm 96 and flick forwards to page 1252. That's Revelation 22. On page 1252, and I'm just going to read verse 20 there. Revelation 22, verse 20, is talking about Jesus, and it says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." And the response, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." It's the same prayer. God, would you come and rule the world? Lord Jesus, would you come back? Would you take up your throne? Would you start governing? Come, Lord Jesus. So Psalm 96 is definitely in tune with the New Testament. Sing for joy, the world is coming to rule the earth. Jesus will return, the Lord will sit on his throne, he will govern. It's in tune with the New Testament, as I said. But for all that, it still leaves the question of our hearts. I don't know what you said around your table a minute ago. My guess is that our first reaction to the thought of the return of Jesus Christ isn't always to burst into spontaneous song and praise. In fact, my suspicion is that for many of us, our first reaction is either fear, a fear that we might be caught doing something that we wouldn't like to be doing when Jesus returns, an anxiety that we won't be ready and awake when he gets back, or guilt, a guilt that we don't long enough for the return of the Lord Jesus, and we know we should yearn for it more, but we don't, or anxiety, anxiety for our friends and family who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ and who we know stand condemned if he comes back tomorrow. So guilt, fear, anxiety, but not joy. I used to lead a prayer meeting for the associates here at St. Helens on a Monday morning. We'd get together and pray then. And one meeting we spent 5 or 10 minutes praying for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess 7 of us must have prayed. And I think that only one person actually prayed that Jesus would come back. Most of the prayers were probably saying sorry that we didn't pray for that often enough. But there were more prayers praying that Jesus wouldn't come back yet than that he would. Well, of course, there's nothing wrong with praying for God's patience. That is a good thing to pray for. God loves us to be compassionate people who care for the lost. But if we're quicker to pray against the day when God comes to take up his throne and to be crowned as king than to pray for it, I think something's up. There's something that is out of kilter with this psalm. You see, the psalmist thinks that God's coming arrival as king, his ruling of the world, is something to be hugely excited by, something to be thrilled about, something that even the fish that teem in the sea and the beasts that sort of mooch around in the field should be singing about. Sing for joy, he says. The Lord is coming to rule the earth. So again, we're left with the question, why is the psalmist orchestrating the greatest choir that has ever been assembled, something that would put the last night of the Proms to shame, to sing this song? Why is he so excited at the thought that God is coming to rule, to judge the world? And in a nutshell, it's because he knows the kind of king that God is. If you're still in Revelation 22, then get out of it and go back to Psalm 96. And we're going to pick it up from Psalm 96 and verse 6. Psalm 96, verse 6. What kind of a king is God? Well, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You see, the Lord, our Lord, is a majestic king, a strong king, a beautiful king. He is the kind of king that we long for. Even the best characters in the greatest fairy tales you know are just a shadow compared to the kind of king that he is. And this king is coming to rule the earth. Or look at verse 10. The Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Not only is he a beautiful and a strong and a majestic king, he is a just king. He will do what is right. When he is on the throne, there will be no partiality. There will be no injustice, no oppression, no favoritism, no wrong. The Lord, our Lord, you see, is a good king. And he is coming to rule the world. And you get the same point in verse 13 as well, don't you? Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And what kind of a judge is he? Well, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Again, it is the same idea. He is a good and faithful and righteous king. He will always do what is right. He will always settle disputes fairly. His judgments will never be mistaken. His arbitration will never be misplaced. His commands will always be beneficial. He is a good king. And when you think about it, the arrival of that kind of king is very good news indeed. It's good news for the psalmist as he pens this. He is, I think, pondering years of oppression and injustice and slavery and warfare of foreign enemies and exiles and chaos and disorder. It's easy to see why he thinks that the day when God extends his scepter and takes his place on the throne will be a good thing. But actually, it's not very different for us, is it? I mean, let's face it, we live in a messed up world. No matter how affluent or comfortable we might be, we can't avoid that. You only need to flick on the television to see how disordered and chaotic this world really is. You don't even need to watch the news. Last night, I turned on the football. That's the football, only to see a mother and a father and an elder brother weeping in front of tens of thousands of football fans over the shooting of their little 11-year-old brother. And it isn't as if Rhys Jones is the exception. This morning I go onto the BBC website and I read of a 3-year-old girl who was left alive, having been in a room where 3 other people were shot. We live in a messed up world, a disordered and a chaotic and messed up world, and it will be a very good thing when the Lord, our God, comes to reign as king. Actually, I think the world around us knows this. If you were to go out onto the street tonight and to ask the question, what could we do to make the world better? Well, you'd get all sorts of answers, wouldn't you? But my guess is that sooner or later, someone would come up with the answer that we need a better government. Sometimes we can be pretty cynical about that, I think. We laugh at the idea that David Cameron or Min Campbell might actually improve the state of this country. I've given talks dismissing the idea that better government might do anything to sort out what's really wrong with the world. But for all the limitations of better government, our friend on the street has a point, don't they? So many things that are wrong with this world can be traced back, basically, to misgovernment. It's one of the things that the Make Poverty History campaign highlighted so brilliantly. We don't need food We don't need more food, they said. We don't need more money. We don't need more resources. Actually, the thing is, we don't really need poverty. We could make it history. There are more than enough resources to clothe and feed and supply everyone who lives on the face of this planet. On paper, there just shouldn't be a problem. But then we're completely unable to distribute them. We are governed by men who are more interested in popularity and in personal fortunes than they are in making poverty history. And so with or without the campaign, the rich just get richer and the poor just get poorer. Well, stop for a moment, daydream with me. Just think what it would be like if God were on the throne. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You know, exactly the same kind of thinking stood behind the formation of the League of Nations after the First World War. We don't need to fight, people realize. We don't need to watch millions upon millions of our sons and our young men being mowed down by machine guns and being blown to pieces by shells. We don't need landmines. We don't need war. If we could govern the nations, if we could rule them, if we could rule them justly and fairly, then we could have peace. And again, we could have a field day with that, couldn't we? We could point at World War II and at the Cold War and at Bosnia and Afghanistan and Yugoslavia and Iraq, and we could laugh them out of court, and we could tell them that the only people who are interested in world peace these days are cheerleaders and beauty queens. But actually, they were right, weren't they? I mean, if we could govern the nations, we wouldn't need to worry about suicide bombers or about terrorists. Afghanistan would never have happened. Iraq would not be a war zone. So stop for a moment, daydream with me. Imagine what it would be like if God himself were on the throne. He will judge the peoples with equity. Actually, you could bring it a lot closer to home than that, couldn't you? To the land of Asbos and of overcrowded prisons and gang violence and Al-Qaeda cells and binge drinkings and shootings on Merseyside. And again, the fact is that we do need better government. Ming Campbell and David Cameron are right. We need a government that can rule strongly and a government that is majestic and just and fair. Well, stop for a moment. Daydream with me. Imagine what it would be like if God himself were on the throne. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Back in the 17th century, there was a man named Thomas Hobbes who wrote a book called Leviathan. He had just witnessed years of war and anarchy and disorder and chaos as both England and Germany, and to be honest with you, half the rest of Europe, sort of descended into slogging out these horrific civil wars. And Thomas Hobbes was horrified. He wrote Leviathan to prove that any government at all is better than none, no matter how absolute it might be, no matter how despotic or tyrannical. The argument went, the worst tyrant in the world is better than not having any government at all. And I have to say that I find Thomas Hobbes quite persuasive. He's a very clever philosopher, and his argument's very close. But those just aren't the options we've got on the table here. We're not talking about being governed by a despot. We aren't talking of replacing disorder and chaos with tyranny. No, the psalmist has realized that God himself is coming to be king, that the Lord is coming to rule the earth, and he will rule it with justice and with righteousness and faithfulness and equity. Splendor and majesty are before him. He is strong and he is beautiful. When he is on the throne, there will be no warfare, no more injustice, no more oppression, no slavery, no disorder. Such is this king that even the elements will listen to him, even creation will heed the sound of his voice. You see, God is coming to rule the earth. He is going to take up his scepter and he will sit on his throne. And when he does, it will be wonderful. That is why there is so much singing in this psalm. It is as though the blood-soaked fields have heard that peace is about to be restored. The deserts have been told that drought and famine are coming to an end. The forests have realized that the days of arson are limited. Fields sing, seas shout for joy. The heavens themselves are glad, and the nations rejoice. Do you see why this is such good news? Do you begin to see why he thinks that this is something to shout about? It is something for the nations to exult in and to ascribe glory to God for. It is something to make the whole earth glad. It is something to cause our hearts to rejoice. Sing for joy. Sing for joy. The Lord is coming to rule the earth. You know, as I was praying through this morning, I realized just how much I really do want this. I want God to take his place on the throne. I want that. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to have the scepter in his hand. I long for a world without gang violence and ASBOs and suicide bombers and forest fires and flash floods and hurricanes and friendly fire and man-made famine. I long for that. I long for a world where God's people are safe and where churches aren't burnt and where Christians aren't crucified upside down. I long for a world where God is reigning. You see, this is the song of my heart. I want him to come and judge the earth. I want him to rule. I want his voice to be the one that the nations obey. So let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we are not without hope. We praise you that this world is not without hope, because you are coming to rule. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who we know, your Son, who will sit enthroned with the scepter in his hand and who will govern. We praise you for what that day will be like, when there is no more warfare and when bows have been broken, and when weapons have been melted down. Father, we praise you that you are coming to judge the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.